Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from the 19th chapter of Exodus in verses 4 through 8, as printed in your service folder. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In the name of Jesus, who shed his holy precious blood for the sins of the whole world, your fellow redeemed. In 1454, Johann Gutenberg invented the first movable typed printing press. He would be astounded if he could see the printing equipment in my office today. Martin Luther was a young child, really, by 1490, 50, 40 years after the printing press was invented. All of Europe was under total tyranny under the papacy of Rome. About that time, Leonardo da Vinci, the painter of the Last Supper, was drawing primitive airplanes. And we just celebrated 2 weeks ago and mourned the death of the first man on the moon. Without question, tremendous changes have taken place in nearly every area of human life in the past 400 to 500 years. But there's one place in particular that has not changed at all, that has remained the same. And that is simply this. In spite of the fact that the Lutheran Reformation uncovered the gospel of Christ 500 years ago, people still misunderstand the relationship between faith and works. How would you answer someone who thinks he must do good works in order to be saved and stand accepted before God? On the other hand, what would you say to someone who completely ignores and despises the commandments of God and yet thinks he's a Christian? Who lives in sin and yet calls himself a follower of Christ? To both of these people, you should say, "My friend, you do not understand the relationship between faith and works." And the right understanding of this relationship between faith and works is exactly what the Lord requires of us, and it is necessary to be saved. And so I ask you this morning, are good works necessary? Now, I think most of you remember reading in the book of Exodus how that mountain called Sinai, on which Moses stood when he received the 10 words or commandments on those tables of stone, how that mountain quaked and smoked to impress upon the children of Israel how great sinners they were before the holy God. We all remember that. That's something the children love to picture. But how many of you remember what God said to the children of Israel before that mountain began to quake and to smoke? The first words he spoke to Israel on that occasion was not the law. Rather, he said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What a picture of how God had taken his children of Israel out of Egypt, the way an eagle bears up its young and carries them to safety. And likewise, the Lord has freed us from spiritual and eternal death to slavery and to sin and to death and hell. And since all people are by nature the children of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, no one can please God or free himself from sin and death. But God himself won our freedom when he gave his own son to die for our sins, to be a ransom for all. For Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. From our youth, we have known that God gave his only begotten Son for the sins of the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God freely forgives the sins of all people in all the world. But what good is that gift to me of forgiveness if I don't receive it to myself, take it to myself, and use it, and base my life on it? It's of no use at all, although freely given. That's why Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be damned. Only those who accept Christ's redemptive work by faith will be saved from their sins and have everlasting life. Now, there are many today, as there have been the last 2,000 years, who say that acceptance of Christ by faith is man's contribution to his right standing before God. But that is not so. The Bible teaches no one has free will to please God by choosing Jesus. For again, Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead in trespasses and sins. If a person really feels his own sinfulness and really believes in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, not someone else's Savior now, but his own, then that is only because God the Holy Spirit has caused him to receive Jesus by faith. For Paul says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. It's the same with us as it was with Israel. Our text does not tell us that God chose Israel because of some goodness in them, because they were more deserving of other people, or because Israel chose God. On the contrary, God chose Israel to be his special treasure only because all the earth belongs to him and he can choose whomever he will. That's what the text says. All the earth belongs to me. That's why I chose you. And so also today and always, the Lord chooses and has chosen freely all those who believe and finally are saved and stand before him acceptable in heaven. In each one of us poor sinners, there's nothing but rebellion and hostility toward God. That's why in Romans 9, Paul explains, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. So if you and I believe in Jesus Christ from our hearts that we are the sinners and he's the righteous one, and yet he became sin for us that we might become righteousness in him, if we believe that, then we should be able to say with the hymn writer, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose you. That I know could never be, for this heart would still refuse you had thy grace not chosen me. And so our gracious Lord has freed us from the condemnation of our sins. He's called us to be children through faith in Jesus Christ by nothing but the work of his Holy Spirit, freely, graciously, only because all the earth is his and he wanted to choose us as he chose Israel. Good works are not necessary for our salvation. Neither can they help us in any way to be saved. For salvation is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. But now, because of our salvation, God expects and produces in us works of thanksgiving to his glory. Because we are saved, good works are necessary. The Christian is kind of like a fruit tree or a stalk of corn. After God and the farmer have done everything that can be done to grow that fruit tree or that stalk of corn so that they produce fruit, God and the farmer expect fruit. They expect corn from the corn stalk, and they expect peaches or apples or whatever from the fruit tree. And they have a right to expect it. Likewise, when the Spirit works faith in Jesus Christ, He gives a new birth and a new life in Christ to all of us who are spiritually dead. And Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says it's because of this new life and this new faith in Christ worked by the Holy Spirit that things are different. And so Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who believes in me, though he were dead, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, the same brings forth much fruit. James says in his New Testament letter that just as it is necessary for a living person to breathe, so also good works will also come from a true and living faith in Christ. And so Luther wrote, this faith is a busy, living, active, efficacious thing so that it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them. But he who does not do these works is a faithless man. One of my favorite stories is the one that we just read from the Gospel this morning. The story of Zacchaeus. He did not believe in his Savior. He was a tax collector, a known thief and cheat of his own people and his neighbor and the Roman government. Everybody knew it. But the moment Zacchaeus was brought to faith in Jesus, he brought forth the works, the good fruit of a living faith. Lord, Lord, Zacchaeus said, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. These good works of faith are done willingly. They are done freely. But this doesn't mean that they are optional. The good works of faith are not something we can either choose to do or not do, any more than a good peach tree can choose not to produce good peaches. It must, if it's a good tree. Good works are not optional for the Christian. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You hear what Paul said? He said, reasonable service. By the mercies of God, you owe it to Him to present yourself as a living sacrifice, not just a little bit of you, or a little bit of what you own, but yourself as a living sacrifice. This is what you owe God. It's reasonable because He has saved you by His mercy. Because the Israelites at Mount Sinai knew what God had done for them, they made that promise in verse 8. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Our faith, if it is real, reacts the same way to the mercy and grace of God toward us. We did not provide our own life and breath. God did that. We did not provide the sacrifice for sin on the cross that we needed so desperately. God did that. It wasn't us who chose to believe in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit did that. We were certainly no treasure to God in the beginning, but God's free grace and mercy has made us His treasure. He took us when we were sinners and corrupt and vile, and made us into a treasure so that He can say when we die, precious in my sight is your death. He has made us a kingdom of priests and a holy people, Peter says. It doesn't get any better than that. So may we be led by the Spirit to repent of every self-serving thought or deed, repent of every evil word, and all the other sins of our flesh. And may God the Holy Spirit empower us to do the works of faith, to love, to be forgiving as we have been forgiven, to obey the commandments of Him who has saved us. And may we do so with glad hearts, not reluctantly or grudgingly, but glad hearts, knowing that our good works are necessary not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We have daily, hourly, by faith in Christ, peace and fellowship with the God of heaven. We have an eternal home waiting for us, full of glory and treasure beyond anything we can imagine. To this we look forward, and it's this that guides us in our love and the faith that produces the works of faith. Because we are saved. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, inasmuch as the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, arose, and now lives in heaven, reigning for you to bring you to Himself in eternal glory. Amen.